Over the past few weeks, we've been working through a sermon series on Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is one of my favorite little books of the Bible. I've been challenging all of us as a church to get to know this book a little bit better because I think it's a book that has something to say to us in our particular world today, this world where we need more hope and not less, where there is so much to be worried about at every turn. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians from a jail cell. This is probably his last letter he ever wrote, and the speculation is that he was probably executed not long after this letter was written to the Philippians. I have included, and I've been including this every week, and I'm going to keep doing it. I want to draw your attention to our weekly prayer guide. What this is just a little, just some notes about the sermon and some things that you can go home and think more and pray about, because we want you to learn these scriptures, and we want you to grow deeper in not just your knowledge and understanding, but also your hope through prayer through the rest of the week. So these are some things that you can take home with you. Today I'm going to be preaching on just two verses in Philippians chapter 4. Now, two weeks ago, Pastor Megan preached on Philippians chapter 4. She preached on a number of verses from Philippians chapter 4. I'm taking two of those verses and just focusing in on two of them today. And the two that I'm going to be focusing in on is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. So with that, I invite you to read along with your Bibles in front of you, or read along if you are at home, and let's listen for God's word to us this morning. Do not worry about anything, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for the one who preaches? His sins are many. So let's pray. Holy and merciful God, here on this day and this place, may something of what is said and what is done and what is seen and what is heard, not just from me, but from all of us in this place of worship, may it not be of us, not be of me, but may it be of you. May it be of you and your work. The work that you have done and the work that you would have us do in our lives and in this world that belongs to you. In your holy name we ask it. Amen. All shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. All shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. All shall be well. All shall be well. And every last thing shall be well. The earliest known work of literature written in the English language by a woman is called the Revelations of Divine Love, and it was written by this medieval nun who lived in the 1300s, and her name was Julian of Norwich. And I've been reading a lot about Julian of Norwich lately, and some of the things that she wrote, and I feel like we, as modern Christians in this modern world, should probably know more about this forgotten saint. Julian was probably not her real name. Julian was a boy's name back then. She actually wrote anonymously, but we call her Julian because she lived her life largely in isolation at a church that was called St. Julian's, where she spent her days writing and praying and singing praises to God constantly all throughout the day. She would not just pray for herself, but she would pray specifically for the people in her community, kind of like how some of our folks have been praying for these young folks for the past month. She would pray for Norwich, her town, and for England, and she would pray for the world.
And she did this because she lived at a time when she and others in her community, others in her city, others in her country, others in her world needed a whole lot of prayer. And don't get me wrong, we always need prayer. We always need people praying for us. But as far as needing prayer goes, the 1300s in England, that was a place that needed some prayer. It's pretty bad off. Pretty terrible place. First thing you need to know about the 1300s in England is that there were these devastating effects of the Black Death. The plague spreading all over the place. If you think our pandemic was bad, let me tell you, in Norwich, they say more than half, fully half, of the city of Norwich's residents died of the plague over the course of 3 years. 3 years. 1348 to 1350. How could you ever even think of coming back from something that devastating? There was also great political strife in the midst of Julian of Norwich's world. The Hundred Years' War started before she was born, and ended after she died. Her whole life, her country was at war, in the same war. And that wasn't all. There was also the political uprisings. There was the Peasants' Revolt, which made life far more dangerous and far more violent and bloody than it had to be. And so in the midst of all of the confusing and frustrating and grievous times in her world, Julian of Norwich, she sought to seclude herself from it. Separate herself a bit from the world so that she could grow deeper and deeper and deeper in the other world, in the hope and the grace that comes from beyond our world, from God. Now, this didn't mean that Julian got to escape from the world, anything but. Julian was not one who simply got to hide out or stick her head in the sand and pretend like the troubles of the world weren't there. When she was 30 years old, Julian of Norwich herself fell very, very ill, very sick. They're not sure it was the plague. It might have been something entirely different. We're not clear exactly on what it was, but her suffering from her symptoms left her so debilitated and so sick that on May the 8th, 1373, a day which now is held as St. Julian of Norwich Day, a priest came to administer the last rites to her. She was sure she was going to die, that her life was over, and everybody that cared about her thought the same thing. So Julian of Norwich lay there on her deathbed, and she stared, and on the wall ahead of her was a crucifix, a statue of Jesus hanging on the cross, hanging on the wall across from her deathbed. And as Julian of Norwich would later write after she got better in life, she wrote that weary and feverish, hanging on to her last breath, she started gazing at that cross. And staring at that cross, she began to have visions. She called them showings from the Lord. And she wrote that as she stared at that cross and stared at Jesus' face, she watched and she could see Jesus was beginning to bleed. Actively, as if he were alive, as if he were there in the room with her. And in her confusion and her frustration at the edge of the death, face to face with Jesus, she decided that she was going to ask Jesus a question. And the question she was going to ask Jesus was a question that had been troubling her, a question that I am sure that each of us in our own ways have found ourselves asking, sometimes in the quiet of our own heads, sometimes in the midst of great pain aloud so that God in heaven and everybody else around can hear us asking the question. The question that Julian of Norwich dared to ask Jesus there on her deathbed was this. I had often wondered why, she writes, but he, for the great foreseeing wisdom of God, why would the onset of the sin of the world not have been prevented? For if it had been, all should have been well. Let's translate that into modern words to put that another way. If God is so wise, if God is so smart, if God is so powerful, if God is God, then why are things the way that they are? Why is illness and terror and trouble and pain, or why are these things even things that exist in the world? He's got the whole world in his hands, we sing with our children. Well, so, if so, then what on earth is God doing with us in his hands? Why does this universe appear so cold and uncaring and dark if there is a God who made it and a God who holds it? Is God punishing us? Does God not care? Is God even there? Why Why is evil allowed to persist? Why is our suffering allowed to persist? If God has a plan, then this is it. Is this the best the maker of the universe can do? This question that Julian of Norwich dared to ask Jesus to his face while lying on her deathbed is a question that for centuries has left believers and non-believers all alike scratching their heads. Every person at some point in life, for the most part, and for many of us, many times in life, will come face to face with the ugliness of the world around us. We all come to suffer. We all come to lose. For every person of the Christian faith, every person who dares to look beyond what we can do for ourselves and speak of a God who holds us, there also comes a point in life, and for most of us, many points in life, where we are left confused and frustrated and unable to understand what God could possibly be up to. Or how any of this really in the universe works. We all feel this. And there on her deathbed, in the midst of this suffering and loss of the 14th century in England, Julian of Norwich, she felt it too. She felt it too. But she stared Jesus in the face and gazed upon the cross at the foot of her bed, and she asked this question of Jesus. She dared to ask this question of Jesus, and wouldn't you know, as she did, she got a response. She got a response. And the response she got was not exactly an answer. It was a response, but not an answer, at least not the kind of answer that satisfies you, not the kind of answer that offers a full explanation, not the kind of answer that connects all the dots that you have always been trying to connect, but you can't figure out how they connect, that puts all the puzzle pieces together, not that kind of answer. Instead, the response she said she got, that she received, was just a simple promise. Or perhaps it was not even a promise, it was just a reminder of a promise that she had already received, that had already been made. And the reminder given to her is in that simple phrase that she writes. She says that Jesus spoke it to her. Jesus said tenderly, showing no matter of blame to me or to anyone else who shall be saved. The promise went like this: all shall be well, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Jesus said it over and over again. All shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. All shall be well. All shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. In those words, Julian of Norwich would write that she would come to find peace for many years to come. In the years to come, these words would become something of a prayer for her that she would say over and over again, a kind of Christian mantra even. And others, after reading her words in the centuries to come, would come to use them as a kind of prayer for themselves. There were monks throughout Europe who would chant these words to song, "All shall be well, all shall be well. All manner of things shall be well." C.S. Lewis once wrote to the words to a dear friend who was having a particularly difficult time in his life. He said, "May that promise of peace find you, that all shall be well, all shall be well, all manner of things shall be well." Maybe this is a prayer, a mantra we need for ourselves. Today, 700 years later, here in the fourth chapter of his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing from his own jail cell, and he's writing of all things about the peace of God. "Do not worry about anything," Paul says. He writes, "But in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This verse, or rather even just the phrase that is found in this verse in chapter 4, verse 7, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can guard your heart and mind. This verse is among the most commonly requested verses of Scripture that I get asked to read at funerals. I think I know why. We set out in life from a very early age. We come to know the world around us and we come to make it our own, to understand it. Why? We ask. Why? A child asks. Why do trees lose their leaves in winter? She asks out of curiosity. What were those people talking about? The child asks as she overhears a conversation that seems to be just a little bit over her head. Why were they talking about that? See, the child asks this question in hopes of understanding the world and what's happening in it a little bit better. So the child, she can grasp the world and what's happening in it a little bit tighter. And that maybe she can rein it and navigate the world a little bit more to her benefit and to her suiting. Or at least rein it in such a way that she might be able to avoid the parts of the world and of life that we'd all hope to avoid. So that she can perhaps know and work so that all shall be well. That for her all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. If she can just understand. This impulse does not go away when children get older. She asks the same question later in life. Why is his breathing getting more and more shallow? Desperately asking that question to the doctor as she stands by the hospital bed. She wants to know the diagnosis of the one she loves. She wants to understand her world and what's happening in it a bit better. She wants to be able to grasp it just a little bit tighter, or at least know that somebody understands it and that somebody has grasped it a little bit tighter. She wants to know that somebody has a plan. That someone knows and is going to be working to ensure that on the verge of losing the one that she loves, that all shall be well. All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. But the truth is, when you step back and you examine things in life and in this world, what you come to find can actually be quite despairing. There's so much in life that ends up ultimately confusing. There's so much in life that can leave you frustrated. So much in life that, let's be honest, is just completely senseless. Makes no sense at all. So much trouble in life that we'll never be able to wrap our heads around and make sense of and understand. There is so much grief that we are given. So much of what we do in life then turns out to be aimed at trying to resolve all of that, trying to escape all of it, trying to make things a bit less confusing, less frustrating, less senseless, maybe a little bit easier, I suppose. If we could just wrap our heads around it and understand it all better, then perhaps we could have some peace. We can defeat the grief, and all shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well, we tell ourselves. But here, writing to the Philippians from his jail cell, Paul sees it differently. He's got a death sentence hanging over his head, lurking around the corner for him. There's little hope that he's ever going to understand. And here he has been confronted by a fact that we all need to be confronted with, which if it is by our own understanding and our own power that we are going to find peace or defeat grief, and that all understanding in the world still wouldn't make the difference for us. Because if it's up to Paul, if it's up to he and those he loves, if it's up to the humanity he belongs to writ large, then no, all shall not be well. All shall not be well. There will be many manner of things that will never be well. And so when Paul is faced with a fact like that, and we end up faced like a fact like that, then what do we do? How are we ever to find a sense of peace if we can't grip onto the world a little bit tighter by understanding it? What are we to do if peace is fleeting? Could there be a deeper peace? Could there be a peace that surpasses all understanding? What if there was a peace that surpassed all understanding? What if there was a peace that surpassed confusion? What if there was a peace that surpassed your frustrations? What if there was a peace that surpassed your anxieties? A peace that surpassed all that BS, bull skibala? What if there was a peace that surpassed those awful diagnoses? What if there was a peace that surpassed the regret you feel about that thing you shouldn't have said last night? What if there's a peace that surpasses the anxiety you feel about not belonging? What if there was a peace that surpasses that feeling you can't shake about whether or not you're going to be able to pull things together for next year? What if there's a peace that surpasses everything you're feeling about that self-loathing that won't go away? What if there's a peace that surpasses that hole of grief that you carry in the middle of your gut? What if there's a peace that can have no reliance whatsoever at all on our ability to make sense of it and understanding of it? Not a peace that just waves it all away and says it's not there, but at least lets you say, you know what, I don't understand, but maybe I don't have to. Maybe I don't have to. Because you see, it's not that we do not have to face sufferings like these, confusion and fear and frustration and anxiety. It is not that there's some promise of God that will miraculously intervene and just make all of those things go away. But it is that with God, with Jesus there on the cross, there is a peace that surpasses all of these things. There is a peace that outlasts them. There is a peace that is greater than them. There is a peace that you can find if you look beyond them. If you want to know why the world is the way the world is, you're never going to understand it. You're never going to figure it out, believer or not. But if you want to ask Jesus the way the world is, the response you'll get is never going to be a complete answer. But if you look to Jesus dying on the cross, and you ask that question the way Julian of Norwich did, you can know that you indeed do get a response. And the response you get is a promise, perhaps even just a reminder of a promise, which is that by his suffering on that cross, there will come a moment for you, for me, for this world, where all shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. So for our prayer of the day today, let us then in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, so that the peace of God which surpasses all understanding may guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And let us together pray over and over again as loud as we possibly can that all shall be well, all shall be well, all manner of things shall be well. Will you say it with me? All shall be well, all shall be well, all manner of things shall be well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask this. Amen.